Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love towards us, and we thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to serve you. And we ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would help us by your Spirit to see more of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Well, I wonder what comes to mind when you hear the word minister. I guess if you've been keeping up with current affairs, you might think of the political party conference season, where we've heard speeches by ministers and shadow ministers, that is, those who work for the government or who would like to. And of course, this last week, we've had the views of the prime minister, the chief of government officers. Now, I suppose the other main usage in English of the word is probably that of an official, formally trained Christian leader. So we talk of a minister of the church. Well, we encounter that word minister in our next instalment of the letter to the Colossians. And if you want to have that open in front of you, it's on page 1184 of the Black Church Bibles. 1184 and the last part of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Now, the writer, the Apostle Paul, has just spoken of how he had become a minister of the gospel. The gospel that he's explained is the message of Jesus that changes lives, that changes people from being those who are alienated towards God to those who are reconciled through Jesus and his reconciling work on the cross. And in our reading this morning, we heard Paul speak of Christ's body, that is the church, of which I became a minister. So here is one who has become a minister of the gospel and a minister of the church of Christ. Now, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus, was also a part of a small and unique group who had met the risen Jesus personally and were given an authoritative foundation-laying role, and their writings are preserved for us in the New Testament. But what Paul says of his task as a minister is a great pattern for true Christian ministry. Because ministry, after all, literally means a servant, means someone who serves. And of course, all of us as believers in Jesus are called to serve in his name. So as we look at this pattern of ministry, there are things for us all to learn in our ministries and service, and also things which can help us to support and pray for those who have leadership roles, ministries of the word, who are popularly referred to as ministers. Well, first of all, then, as we look at Colossians 1 and 2 here, we see that true ministry is about Jesus. Now, it's become fashionable in recent years for companies and organizations to have purpose or mission statements. So hamburger chain McDonald's mission is, rather mundanely, to be our customers' favourite place and way to eat, with customer experience at the core of all we do. Interestingly, in 2013, car manufacturer Volkswagen announced that its goal was to offer attractive, safe and environmentally sound vehicles. Extraordinary, quite ironic. Apple founder Steve Jobs set his company's mission statement very high: to make a contribution to the world by making tools for the mind that advance humankind. Well, what in many ways is the Apostle Paul's purpose statement is given to us here in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So you see, Jesus is the center of all true service, and he is the one that Christian ministry is all about. Now, this may seem obvious, but the pattern of true Christian ministry or service that our reading gives to us is very much needed, because sadly, reality shows us that not all who hold church office or who have influence in churches are true ministers according to this pattern. As Jesus himself warned, some shepherds are false. Now, the Colossian Christians were very much aware of this, because they'd been warned again and again by the apostle of the false teachers and the false messages they were bringing, which were threatening the gospel of Jesus. Indeed, Paul tells us that he writes that which we read this morning to help believers stand firm in Christ despite the dangers that they faced. So chapter 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may be deluded with plausible arguments. We've been thinking over these past few weeks about the context of this letter to the church community in Colossae. And we've become aware that there were people who were threatened because some were coming amongst them saying that Jesus was significant, yes, but what they needed was more than Jesus. Now, from time to time, we in the 21st century face similar threats. To be really mature, we're told, to be truly spiritual Christians, we need some kind of mystical experience. We need to fulfill certain religious rules or rituals. We need not just Jesus, but something extra, even beyond him as well. Now, these sorts of ideas were apparently fine-sounding and very plausible. But the letter tells us that they are, in fact, deceitful, hollow, and simply human in origin. All true Christian ministry, then, will instead seek to strengthen believers so that they are not deluded by false claims, whether they come from the unbelieving world around us or even from those who should know better within the church. Rather, it is him that we proclaim. Jesus, and making him known is our goal and purpose if we are to genuinely serve, to genuinely minister to others. And that means continually coming back to and plumbing the depths of how Jesus is supreme and sufficient, as this letter so magnificently proclaims. Chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. All things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And what's more, Jesus is enough for us to be rightly connected to God and to grow in the benefits that God has for his people. Chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and he has made peace by the blood of his cross. True ministry then means proclaiming Christ, because what we need is not something else or something extra or something other than Jesus, but rather more of him. Now, the wrong ideas that the Colossians were being exposed to seem to emphasize a sort of super spirituality without Jesus. So Paul uses the language of those bringing errors into the church in order to, as it were, subvert it and to show how, in fact, Jesus is enough. So verse 26, he explains how he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his people, his saints. See, God's purposes were slowly and progressively made known throughout the Old Testament times. But in Christ, the ultimate secret, the mystery, has now been made known. The mystery now revealed to God's people is that all kinds of people can now have the prospect of sharing the splendor of who God is, his glory, because of Jesus. Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the nations, the Gentiles, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So whatever our background, comfortably off or financially struggling, educated or disadvantaged, fit or with special needs, Jew or Gentile, we can be united to the supreme and sufficient one. Indeed, he can be in us by his Holy Spirit, in us to give us confidence that what he has begun on earth in his death and resurrection will one day be completed. and we shall share all the benefits of his greatness and sufficiency. Now, if this is so, not only will we not need to look elsewhere other than Jesus, we shall serve others truly. We shall be true ministers by proclaiming him. True ministry, then, is all about Jesus. But also we see here that true ministry involves teaching about Jesus. Paul's pattern for ministry in verse 28 continues. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Jesus is the person we're to make known. As we all work together in the service of the church community, and whilst this is a demanding thing, that is our focus, we see that it involves all kinds of ministries, practical things, caring actions, but it also does involve making known the truth about Jesus, sharing his message, teaching about the supremacy and sufficiency that he brings. Now, the false ideas that were being put around seem to include an emphasis on what it was to be truly mature or wise. So again, Paul uses the language, but uses it to make the truth known. Real wisdom, he says, the proclamation and teaching of Christ, that is what leads to maturity. True spiritual maturity is not produced by some emptying of the mind, a mindless mystical experience or adherence to harsh regulations that seems to have been going on at the time, but it is rather about growing towards becoming mature in Christ. Now, Paul expresses this growth not into something extra, but into more of Christ in chapter 2, verse 2, where he expresses his desire that believers' hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, astonishingly, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the one we must keep our eyes on. Now, this goal is brought about by teaching the truth of Christ and sharing the wisdom that is Christ. So here is yet another reminder of the importance of having opportunities to learn of Christ as we look to the Bible. Now, most of us, of course, are exposed to so many different ideas as we watch the television, as we browse the internet, as we read newspapers. And these sources will often lead us in a direction which will not be centered on Christ and his truth. And so we need to engage with the truth of Jesus as we gather on Sundays, as we read the Bible ourselves, and as many find it helpful to do that in groups. Now, we're reaching a time in the life of our church here where it seems good to review our small group network. So if you're interested in being involved in a small group, having the opportunity to look at the Bible with others and encourage others, then now would be a good time to consider getting involved. If you're interested, do have a word with me. Now, this pattern of service, this ministry, involves not just the positive aspect of teaching, but also what could be seen as something initially negative. Him we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, when you read the Gospels, it's quite clear that Jesus spent a lot of time issuing warnings. And we live in a world that is broken and confused, and full of false ideas and false ways to live. There are implications of not recognizing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. So true ministry will involve warning. Now, a ministry that involves warning might not always make the one serving in this way popular. It is, however, part of authentic Christian ministry, part of what Paul describes in verse 25 as making the word of God fully known. A negative warning, after all, gives the opportunity to see the importance of the positive message of Jesus. So true ministry involves teaching about Jesus, but also, and finally, it involves challenges, but not without help. Having outlined his mission statement, Paul explains what it takes to fulfill it. Him we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. And he goes on, chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. See, proclaiming Jesus, teaching and warning about him, involves what we like to call in Yorkshire hard graft. It involves putting in the hours, sharing others' burdens, dealing with challenging people, and wrestling in preparation to teach God's word accurately so that the truth of Jesus might be made known and might lead to being built up, might lead to maturity. So it should be expected that true ministry will involve hard work. But it will also involve facing some measure of suffering and opposition. Paul writes in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now clearly, Paul was not suffering to rescue people from sin like Jesus did. He's made it completely clear that Christ perfectly and sufficiently has made peace by the blood of his cross. But Paul and all who minister in Christ's name and are united spiritually to Christ face in themselves something of the world's quarrel with Jesus. We too, as part of his body on earth, face something of the sort of opposition that Jesus faced. Opposition and suffering that Jesus would have experienced more of had he lived on this earth for a longer period. Opposition, suffering and hard work are to some extent to be expected if we are to serve Jesus. But we're not to think that these challenges are to be faced alone. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So you see, as we serve Jesus, as we work at God-given tasks, so we receive God-given energy. There is strength and God's working in and through us as we go about the work of making Jesus known. Well, we began with the word minister, and apart from government ministers, we tend to think of church ministers, don't we? There was once a church which had a programme sheet, a bit like the green one that we have each term, with details of events on it. And this particular church listed its diary and so forth, and it also included a list of office holders in the church community. To make a point, it said on the sheet, vicar, and his name, then it said ministers, then it said the whole congregation. You see, everyone who belongs to Jesus is a minister with a ministry, a role of service of some kind. So the pattern of ministry outlined here by Paul helps all of us to some degree. It also helps us to see what we should expect from and encourage in those we more normally call ministers, that is, those with a formal leadership ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So true ministry is all about Jesus. It means teaching and warning about Jesus. And it involves the challenges of opposition and hard work, but not without the help of God and his strength. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he did to serve us, coming not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we thank you that we have a privilege of serving him in response. We pray that you would give us all grace to see ministry in its true light, focused on Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen.